Today's scripture is taken from the Message translation. It's chapter 14 of John, verses 1 through 10. Jesus said, "Do not let this throw you. You trust God, don't you? Trust me. There's plenty of room for you in my Father's home. If that weren't so, would I have told you that I am on my way to get a room ready for you? And if I'm on my way to get a room ready for you, I'll come back so that you can live where I live. And you already know the road that I am taking." Thomas said, "Master, we have no idea where you are going. How do you expect us to know the road?" Jesus said, "I am the road, also the truth, also the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. You've even seen him." Philip said, "Master, show us this Father, then we'll be content." "You've been with me all this time, Philip, and you still don't understand? To see me is to see the Father. So how can you ask, 'Where is the Father?' Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you aren't mere words. I don't just make them up on my own. The Father who resides in me crafts each word into a divine act."
Some years ago, Time magazine did a cover story about fear. And I discovered there are a lot of fears that I didn't even know existed that actually terrified people. Kephesophobia, the fear of sitting. So if you have this fear, you are welcome to stand. Ablutophobia, the fear of bathing. If you have this fear, there's a special section in the back of the foyer for you. Dentophobia, the fear of dentists. Sorry about that, Brad. Electrophobia, the fear of chickens. Those are the only people that aren't in the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A. Arachnophobia, the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. Automatophobia, the fear of ventriloquist dummies. Blotophobia, the fear of baldness or of bald people. Anybody have that fear? I brought a hat. Phobophobia, the fear of phobias, or of having to pronounce all these strange names in front of a whole group of people. All these words got underlined and highlighted by my spell checker as not being real words, but according to Time, they are. There's a lot of things in life that worry us, that stress us, that even freak us out. Life is filled with hardships and with disappointments, broken and unfulfilled dreams. And we pray about many of them week after week here. Our friendships fail to provide us the intimacy we long for. Family doesn't always come through for us. Education offers limited satisfaction. Success merely entices. Ray Kroc once said, "Nothing recedes like success. Money talks, but it usually lies. Fame, even if we get the 15 minutes of fame that Andy Warhol promised us, is fleeting. Marriage is often less than we hope for. and retirement merely brings destination sickness. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant inns, but he will not encourage us to mistake them for home." This is not our home. Jesus, in the text, has been dropping bombshell after bombshell on his disciples. I mean, Jesus had just told them that Judas was about to betray him. And then Jesus said that Peter, one of the disciples who was most intimate with Jesus, closest to him, would actually betray him. Not once, not twice, but three times denying him. And then Jesus reminds them of something he told them, but they didn't want to hear, that the time was coming when he would leave them. The disciples never grasped that Jesus had come to be with them on an interim basis. And they literally freaked out. And so Jesus then says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. You trust in God, trust also in me." I have preached on this text numerous times, probably more on this text than any other text. On almost all of those occasions have been at funerals and the text has been requested. And the people that have gathered are people in pain and in grief. They are people who are fearful of what the future might hold now that their loved one has died. Their spouse, their parent, their child, their good friend is gone. Many understand that this text is talking about heaven, where we all long to go when we die. Jesus is describing for us his Father's house. He describes it as a place that has many, many rooms where we can come together with the Father and where we can stay close with Jesus. Jesus is using a New Testament picture of an insula, that is, of a typical multi-generation household in Jesus' day, where everyone, all those in the family, were all gathered together under the same roof. In Jesus' day, when a son became engaged, he would go to his father's house and he would build an extra room on that house, and that would become his and his wife's room. And when he was done, he would go and he would literally take his wife to be with him and to be with his family. So I'm sorry, but the promise of this text is not that Jesus is up there building us some multi-million dollar mansion. It's not that he's providing us with an upscale condo where you and I will get to spend eternity. This is a promise from Jesus that you and I will be embraced by God and be a member of his forever family together. Jesus said, "If it were not so, I wouldn't be telling you this." Now, maybe Jesus saw his disciples' confusion. Maybe he sensed their fear. Maybe he knew that they were more focused on solving their immediate issues than they were on preparing for their future. And the truth is, they're where most people are. Most people are more interested in what's going on today and perhaps as long as tomorrow than they are in preparing for their eternity. Truth is, everybody knows that one day they're going to die. We know that we could die today. We have tucked that information in the back of our heads. We also believe that it is highly likely that it won't be today. We know it's possible, but we also know it's not probable. So we have time. General William Nelson, who was a Union general in the Civil War, faced death every single day riding into battle. But one day, while he was simply relaxing in a house with his other officers, a fight broke out, shots rang out, and he was shot in the chest. Dying, he had one request. He said, "Send for a clergyman." Why this sudden urgency? Because he suddenly realized that he was dying and he had not prepared for his eternal home. He, like most of us, had planned to do that at a later date. We need to be prepared. Not only because it could happen at any moment, but also because if we really haven't prepared to die, then we can't really live. Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, if you and I have this kind of intimate relationship with one another, then I will come back and I will take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am." Like a son going after his bride to bring her home to be with him in the house that is his. Evangelism explosion. And some of you have heard of this particular evangelism process. There are two basic questions that are asked at the beginning of a conversation. And the second question goes like this. If you were to die tonight and you were to go to the door of heaven and God were to meet you there and he were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? The responses indicate that over 54% of Americans think that they're going to go to heaven because they have done more good things in their life than they have done bad things. But the sobering fact is, that's not going to get us into heaven. But Jesus said, there's no need to be troubled. There's no need to be afraid. There's actually no need for you to be unprepared because you know the place where I am going. Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Thomas doesn't understand. Thomas doesn't get it, and he tells Jesus, "I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense." Jesus has just literally said, "You know the road I'm taking. You know the hodas. You know the road, the street, the path. You know the route. You know the way." But Thomas is getting increasingly confused. He doesn't understand. He figures, if I don't know the destination, how in the world can I know what the right road is to take? I mean, Jesus, if you're going to go to Capernaum, then it's the road I know. It leads through Samaria. Got it. If you're going to go to the Jordan, then we got to go past Jericho to get there. I know that. Jesus, if you're headed to Jerusalem, well, the only way is to go south on that road. Thomas has followed all those roads as he has followed Jesus. He knows the way well. He just doesn't know where Jesus is headed. So how can he know what path to get there? Now, I think it's important for us to pause for a moment and notice that Jesus isn't talking about a destination. He's talking about the path. He's talking about the way. And the path that Jesus is on, if we just step back and look for a moment, is the path of sacrifice. It's the path of suffering. It's the path of death. It's the path to Calvary. And ultimately, it will be the path to resurrection. It will be the path to ascension. It will be the path to glory. Do you know that path? You see, this is not a set of directions. This is not a map. It is not a formula. It is not a philosophy. It is a way of life. It's about Jesus. It's about following Jesus. It's about walking in his footsteps. It's about becoming more and more like Jesus, because Jesus says, "I am the way. So Jesus says here, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And each one of those words should have resonated deeply with the disciples. You see, Scripture talks about the way all the way through the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 5:33, walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so you may live and prosper and prolong the days in the land. Isaiah 30, the prophet says, whether you turn to the right or whether you turn to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. The psalmist said in the 27th Psalm, teach me your way, O Lord. So when Jesus says, I am the way, he isn't suggesting that he simply gives good counsel or directions or good advice. He's not saying, well, I am a personal guide and I will lead you in the right direction. Just stay close. He isn't saying by following me, I will lead you to the truth and to the life and to the Father and to heaven. No, Jesus is saying, I am the way. I am the path. You can only get to the Father. You can only get to your ultimate destination with me. There are lots of religious leaders who have other options. Some will say, follow me and I will show you the way of salvation. And Jesus is here saying, I am the way of salvation. Some will say to you, come follow me and I will show you the truth. Jesus says, no, 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 I am the truth. Some will say, follow me and I will show you life. And Jesus says, I am the life. Some say, follow me and you will become enlightened. And Jesus says, no, I'm the light. Some will say, follow me and I will show you the door that leads to God. And Jesus says, I am the gate. Scripture also speaks a lot about truth in the Old Testament. The psalmist says, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. The psalmist, the 26th Psalm says, your love is ever before me. I will continually walk in your truth. Psalm 119, I have chosen the way of truth. So when Jesus says, I am the truth, he isn't simply saying, I tell you the truth. That is, what I say to you is factually correct. He isn't saying I'm really a truthful person. I have a high level of moral character and responsibility. He's not saying I know the truth. I know about the truth. Jesus is saying I am the truth. The truth in a world of pluralism where people say you can have your truth and I can have my truth and that's fine. Your truth is good and my truth is good. Jesus says, no, I am the certain, I am the absolute, I am the only truth with which you can live. I am the same truth yesterday, I am the same truth today, I will be the same truth tomorrow and forever. I am the truth you can stake your life and your eternity on. Jesus authenticated this by fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus authenticated this mystery over his critics, over creation, over sickness, even over death when he raised Lazarus from the tomb. Jesus also speaks about life throughout the Old Testament. Proverbs 6:23, the corrections of discipline are the way of life. Proverbs 10, he who heeds discipline shows the way of life. The psalmist, you have made me known to the path of life. When Jesus said, I am the life, he didn't really mean he was alive. That is breathing, his heart was beating. He was not dead. He didn't really mean he was living, that he was going for all of the gusto that life had to provide. It didn't mean that he was simply winsome. He was representing all that life could be. When Jesus said, I am the life, he was saying, you can't live without me. You can't breathe spiritually without me. I'm the one who brings life without confusion, without the fear of death. without loneliness. I'm the one who brings purpose and meaning and hope and breath to your existence. Contrary to common wisdom, eternal life does not begin when you die. Eternal life begins when Jesus comes and takes up residence in your heart and in your life, and you begin to follow him on his path. To find truth, we need to live the way Jesus lived, talked, prayed, healed, led, and forgave. To find life, you and I need to live the way Jesus loved, his willingness to walk the extra mile, to embrace the sinner, to suffer and experience betrayal, and ultimately to give his life for his friends. To find life, you and I need to be a disciple who's staying close enough to Jesus to catch the dust off his feet and his sandals, to take up his cross and to follow him wherever he leads. Do you know the way? Do you know the truth? Do you know that life? Are you willing to follow him wherever he goes, close enough to be covered in the dust of his footsteps? And then Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 6, no one comes to the Father, no one gets to the Father except through me, by me. This is the gospel's scandal. There's only one way of salvation, only one way to salvation, only one way to live your life, only one way to be prepared for your homegoing, only one way to avoid a troubled heart. This exclusivity in our pluralistic society continues to receive pushback over and over from those who insist that there are multiple ways to get into heaven. Doesn't matter, they say. There's the Muslim track, there's the Hindu track, the Buddhism track, the Judaism track, the Scientology track. Or, in fact, you can make up a faith all by yourself. As long as you're sincere about it, it will bring you to God. Some say all gods are the same God. All paths ultimately lead to the same place. So you can choose whatever path you want to get there. So why not choose a path that's easy and comfortable and pain-free? As long as you're sincere, you're good. Exclusivity today is not a good word. It's seen as the opposite of tolerance and acceptance and diversity and freedom. Any institution or organization today that talks about being exclusive is questioned and challenged. It's interesting to me how exclusivity is applied especially to Christianity, because we don't feel that exclusivity about a lot of other things in our life. A few years ago, I had a root canal. And truth is, it wasn't as bad as I anticipated. But if the oral surgeon had said to me when I was sitting in the chair, "Doug, you know, we could do this a number of ways. We can go through the tooth, which is pretty standard procedure. Or we can go through your lower jaw or your ear or your nose. We could even go through your big toe. The choice is yours." I would be looking for another surgeon. Because there is a proper way to do a root canal. The Bible says not all roads lead to God. In fact, there is just one way, and it's Jesus. He's the only way. A.W. Tozer said, "Christ is not one of many ways to approach God, nor is he the best of several ways to approach God. He is the only way." The truth is, the bottom line is, you and I should be very thankful that there is one way. Because if I tend to rebel against God, which I do, wander from his will, ignore his will entirely, I mean, who prays all day? Who is always in the scripture? If we know we don't deserve God's blessings, and then we all of a sudden discover that there is actually a way to the Father, I mean, that is amazing news. That's great news. And then to know that it is a gift of God's love and grace. I mean, that is amazing. That is incredible. That is unbelievable. And yet that's what the scripture offers, Acts 4:12. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. No other name. None. None. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. We just need to believe in the way, in the truth, and in the life. Do you know Jesus? The next night after Jesus said this, he will be standing eyeball to eyeball with Pilate. In the judicial process of the interrogation, Jesus said, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. Close. A better question would have been, "Who is truth?" Because the answer for Pilate's question was standing right there in front of him. Sadly, Pilate never waited around to receive an answer. He just walked off in a huff, in disgust. If he had waited, Jesus would have been able to fill him in. "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Jesus could have told Pilate that he's not a philosophy, he's a person. Jesus could have told him that he alone has the words of life, the words that calm a troubled heart, that he was the way and the truth and the life. He was personal, he was loving, he was believing, and all Pilate had to do was trust him. Put his life in Jesus. Pilate, as so many people have done, simply walked away. Jesus lived his entire life as a dying man. It's the reason he came. He came to die. He came to die for our, yours, and my sins. He came to reconcile us to God. He came to prepare the way for us to spend life, to spend forever with him. And he simply invited us to follow him. His way meant sacrifice, meant crucifixion, meant being dead and buried in a tomb. 3 days later, you know the story, he rose again with the nail prints still in his hand. He is the only person ever to die, to rise from the dead, and to still be alive to this day. Only Jesus can say, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." One out of every one person dies. Hebrews 9 says, "It was appointed unto a man once to die, and after that comes the judgment." So the question on the table today is, are you prepared to die? Have you ever lived? You see, Jesus' disciples, they didn't understand at this point. They remained anxious about the thought of being alone. Jesus had just said to them, "I'm going to be leaving you." They're thinking, "Now what are we going to do?" Thomas's statement is a request. He wants to stay close to Jesus. Thomas has the right idea at this point. And Jesus tells Thomas that the one he has walked with closely for these last 3-some years, the one who is standing right next to Thomas, is the way to the Father forever. And the next day, the very next day, Thomas watched the one who said he would always be there die a horrible death on a cross. Days after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples in a locked upper room, the scripture says. The disciples were in a panic. They were afraid, and Thomas wasn't even there. When Thomas saw Jesus die on the cross, Thomas assumed, as most rational people would, that following Jesus had come to an end. That it was done. It was over. But Jesus would return again about a week later. And this time, Thomas was back in the room. And Jesus gave him the map. Jesus held out his hands. He exposed his side. He said, "Put your fingers in my nail holes." And Thomas followed the map, the way that went to a cross, through the nails in the hands and the feet of Jesus, through death and burial, to embrace a resurrection. This time, Thomas had no questions, just a testimony: "My Lord and my God." Jesus invites us to live as dying men and women. That is, to follow in his footsteps close enough that we too get covered in his dust. And it's actually as simple as ABCD. A, to admit you're lost, you're troubled, and you need Jesus. B, to believe that Jesus is, as he said he was, the way, the truth, and the life. C, to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Paul in Romans 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved," period. And then D, demonstrate your commitment by living for Jesus. If you know the way and the truth and the life, C.S. Lewis, in The Last Battle, talks about what your future will look like. He says, and I quote, "There was a railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. "But the things that had begun to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all stories. And we can most truly say that they lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world is only the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one. The great story, which no man on earth has ever read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." Fear. Fear tends to strike when we have lost our way. When we suddenly realize we are unprepared for what's about to occur. And when we think we're going to have to face the future all alone. That doesn't have to be the way it is. If we simply know the way and the truth and the life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the way to you. Thank you that he provided it, that he was willing to suffer and die for it, and that we can walk it with him by our side. Father, thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.